It is Palm Sunday. The date in the Christian tradition that remembers the symbolic story and oftentimes acts out the symbolic story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem with his followers to celebrate the Hebrew festival of freedom called Passover. It's the start of Holy Week when Christians remember Jesus getting into trouble with the authorities, that great story of him going into the temple and getting mad and turning over the tables of the money changers. And after that, he was in trouble with them, of course. And later in the week, being betrayed by his friend and being arrested and killed. I will remind you that one of our customs here, and it means a lot to me and helps me get ready for Easter Sunday, is that on Good Friday here, we have a vigil from noon until 3 o'clock, and we read through the passages from the Gospel according to Mark, marking that day in the Gospel story, and read every half an hour part of the story. And you're welcome here to come and drop in anytime. I'll tell you, not many folks come and stay for the whole 3 hours, and that's good. But if you want to come and light candles, and if you're here and it's on the hour or the half hour and you want to read, you're welcome to do that too. It's shared ministry. It's a group project. So you're welcome on Friday if you want to come. We just sang this hymn that I love. I have one little quarrel with it. The last line, the last verse starts, "The first of many prophets." Jesus wasn't the first of many prophets who come from simple folk. There were plenty of those prophets in the Hebrew tradition and other traditions too. So I've amended it. One of many prophets who come from simple folk to free us from our bondage, to break oppression's yoke. You may know that Palm Sunday often gets described as Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And I have never understood this. Why would anybody think this is cause for celebration? What is there in this to celebrate? A prophet and rebel beloved by the common people stands up to the imperial authorities and gets killed for it. Maybe the celebration is how the story eventually ends, but that's possible, I guess, but we're nowhere near Easter yet. I just don't get it. And I know that some of you, for your own good reasons, have written off the Christian tradition, and I think I understand why. The tradition that started with this Hebrew prophet and teacher, that tradition within a couple of hundred years allied itself with imperial power and became more about buildings than it did about people, more about obedience than liberation. And given what's going on in our country these days, it may look like it's only getting worse. But I know many faithful people in that Christian tradition who never make it onto the news, who are showing up for justice and showing up for goodness. And so I hope you know that the Christo-fascism of these days is a betrayal of and a hijacking of the faith that also birthed our Unitarian and our Universalist traditions. I hope you know that there are faithful Christians who are as progressive and as peace-loving and as justice-seeking as any of us are. So I get the problems with Christianity. And again, I ask you to consider the Jesus story, which is not the same thing. This brown-skinned prophet and troublemaker who helped people and healed people, who had such a close relationship with the divine, the stories tell us. He was so filled with the Spirit that people could not leave him alone. They wanted some of that love. They wanted some of that inspiration and hope that they found in him. They wanted and needed some of that juicy life energy and spirit. A couple of days ago, I received an email from a UU colleague, a younger minister. She sent it to all of us UU ministers in the greater Boston area, sharing a letter from Palestinian Christians that was titled, A Call for Repentance, an open letter from Palestinian Christians to Western church leaders and theologians. These leaders who wrote this letter are living in the midst of Israel's war that is causing so much death and suffering for people in Gaza. And they wrote, "We are disturbed by the silence of many church leaders and theologians when it is Palestinian civilians who are being killed. We are also horrified by the refusal of some Western Christians to condemn the ongoing Israeli occupation of Palestine, and in some instances, their justification of and support for the occupation. Further, we are appalled by how some Christians have legitimized Israel's ongoing indiscriminate attacks on Gaza, which have so far claimed the lives of more than now 32,000 Palestinians, the majority of whom are women and children." Then a little bit further down in this letter, they get theological. They say, "We reject all theologies and interpretations that legitimize the wars of the powerful. We strongly urge Western Christians to come alongside us in this. We also remind ourselves and fellow Christians that God is the God of the downtrodden and the oppressed, and that Jesus rebuked the powerful and lifted up the marginalized. That God is the God of the downtrodden and the oppressed, and that Jesus rebuked the powerful and lifted up the marginalized." I'm thinking of a great book and essay by the black theologian James Cone called God is Black that I commend to you, that shook me when I read it, and I've never forgotten it. Theology matters. Theology can serve to liberate and oppress, both of those things. My teacher, Carter Hayward, says it plain. She wrote, "The only theology worth doing, the only theology worth doing is that which inspires and transforms lives, that which empowers us in creating, empowers us to participate in creating, liberating, and blessing the world." In this month, when we are exploring images of the divine, the invitation is to do theology right where you are. Theology on the ground, from the stuff of your lives and from the stuff of the lives of people around you. To ask hard questions about and of the holy. Not just who are you and what do you look like, but what do you stand for? Whose side are you on? And how do I follow your will and your way? On this day, when people around the world are remembering the story of Jesus coming to the seat of imperial power, leading this ragtag parade of common people, waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," let's consider the images and the symbols of that parade. It's like a protest march. Can you picture it? These people who are living under the heel of the Roman Empire, they're standing up and they're waving these branches and they're proclaiming their freedom. But you know, there are also soldiers standing nearby. observing the whole thing, looking on, ready to pounce if things go too far. And here comes their hero, Jesus, riding on a donkey. Let's consider the donkey. The Roman soldiers, they rode horses, often armored horses, which were seen as weapons of war, also seen as symbols of wealth and privilege. By contrast, the donkey is a beast of burden, often thought of as stubborn and slow, not the brightest animal. But there are biblical images of the donkey that portray it as a symbol of humility and peace, suffering and service. We heard Mary Oliver pointing to this, an appropriate animal for this sad and sacred duty. Never had he seen such crowds, and I wonder if he at all imagined what was to happen. Still, he was what he had always been, small, dark, obedient. I hope finally he felt brave. I hope finally he loved the man who rode so lightly upon him. As he lifted one dusty hoof and stepped, as he had to, forward. I've been thinking this week about a man I follow on Instagram. His name is Chris Iyer. Among other things, he's a former U.S. Marine, and he's also a practicing Buddhist. He's also what's called a mule packer. He lives in Montana, and he leads strings of pack mules into the wilderness, into remote wilderness areas, taking in supplies. And as you can tell from the pictures and the words he shares on Instagram, his account is called Mule Dragger. He has a poetic sensibility and the perspective of a philosopher. This year, and I believe every year, he shared some pictures and some words on Martin Luther King's birthday. These pictures of, some of you may remember, Martin Luther King's funeral, the procession in which mules were pulling the simple wooden wagon carrying King's casket. And he wrote these words, "Every year I remember that it was a 3.5-mile journey from church to college, silent except for the sound of 100,000 mourners weeping and 8 mule hooves walking. No more perfect animal could have pulled that imperfect wagon to return Martin Luther King Jr. to his final resting place." It's not hard to see Martin Luther King Jr. as a Jesus figure for the 20th century. This theologian, pastor, and prophet who fought for justice and stood up against oppressive power structures and was killed for it. Might we see the humble mule and the lowly donkey as symbols of the divine, telling us something about the nature of God, as invitations to the kind of world God wants us to live in, where the mighty and powerful are brought low, where the meek will eventually inherit the earth. Do you know the difference between donkeys and mules? I had to look it up. Donkeys are smaller, and they have a flat back. Mules have a slightly rounder back, kind of like a horse, but not as round as a horse's, and they're the same size as horses, which makes sense because mules are the product of a male donkey mating with a female horse. But both donkeys and mules are down-to-earth animals, hardworking, humble, loving, and devoted creatures. What would a donkey-like spirituality look like? Kind of like Jesus, perhaps? Just as when I use the name God, I'm not imagining or speaking about a man or proclaiming my faith in support of the patriarchal church. When I speak of Jesus, I'm not imagining a king or ruler, but rather a soul friend of the people, a courageous troublemaker, always on the side of justice and love and peace. The message of Palm Sunday and Holy Week is that if we meet God anywhere, it's at the margins, in the out-of-the-way places among the common folk, and that living a life standing up to the powers that be, as Jesus did against the Roman Empire, as Martin Luther King did against segregation and racism, against the abuses of unfettered capitalism and the military-industrial complex, this comes at a cost, sometimes a great cost. Roger Cowan reminds us that the story of this day and this week is still being acted out, that the way to Easter, always passes through trial and tribulation, that the winding way to the promised land always passes through the wilderness. So we have to ask, where do I stand, and with whom will I cast my lot? And so we come on our donkeys, some from Detroit and some from Tokyo and even a few from Seoul. With horns blaring and brakes screeching, we enter the city, the Holy of Holies. We know what Caesar wants, testing ranges and new arenas, while the homeless haunt church basements and the poor shuffle in the streets. But we march to a different drummer. Not many rich, not many mighty, a vagabond crew in a strange land, a land whose ways are not our ways, whose thoughts are not our thoughts. But let us be of good cheer. Let the word go out. The donkey is mightier than the missile, and flowers have been known to split a rock. This week moves inexorably toward Friday. It is Caesar's week, but it is God's world. And so we take heart and we rejoice. Consider the donkey. Consider Jesus. Consider all the messengers of God from the underside. Humble, subversive, faithful to the end, inviting us to join them on their liberating and life-saving way, now and forever. Amen.